I don't know if you remember this or not, but back in December, I had this sermon series on angels I was preaching. It was going to be four parts, and I divided it perfectly right in the middle. After two, I was gone, and so I wrestled back and forth about whether to keep going, but the whole reason I started it was as we were going into Christmas, and Revelation, we were going through the book of Revelation, not always the easiest, right? And what an opportunity to talk about an element of Revelation that is such a huge part of Christmas, and that is angels. So a very easy connection. And as we will see next week, there's a very easy connection to flow right back into Revelation. And for those who are from a more liturgical background, you know that the 12 days of Christmas ended 3 days ago. So it's practically Christmas, people. So just pretend. And also, I started this series just to be a time of encouragement. You've heard me say this before. Pastors have a tendency to over-exhort and under-encourage because we just, you know, do this, do this, right? So just to spend some time encouraging you. Who is this baby born that is worthy of all these angels showing up and praising him and delivering these messages? These angels who can do, I would say, superhuman, but maybe beyond human things. And these beings who are constantly having to say, do not fear, right? So how awesome must the one they worship be that if they showed up right now, we would all freak out, right? And yet they live to worship King Jesus. So he must be incredible. And so we started out just looking at the idea of angels and worship. And then we went to angels and the birth of Jesus. And this morning I want to talk about angels and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I was going to go all the way through the ascension, but we'll take that onto the front of next week because I've got like 3 weeks worth of sermon today. I hope you brought lunch. If anybody's got a few loaves and some fishes, we can multiply that this morning. Because there is a very significant role that angels played in the life of Jesus. And you know what? There's also a very significant role that they did not play in the life of Jesus. And that's what I want to point out to you today. When they were there and when they weren't there. It's huge because what angels in the life of Jesus show us is the centrality of the cross. Centrality of the cross and the empty tomb, that from the beginning of Jesus' life on this earth, the cross was in mind and the angels are all part of the story. So we're going to look at a few stories together, and I'm going to try to move quick-ish, but I don't want to miss anything good. But we started with the birth of Jesus. We were in Matthew, and I want to get right into the beginning of the story of Jesus. He's come right out of baptism, right at the end of chapter 3, and then right at the beginning of chapter 4, the Spirit leads Jesus into the desert where he is tempted by the devil, and he's there fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And it says the tempter came, and he starts saying, if you're the Son of God this, and if you're the Son of God that, make these stones into bread. And Jesus always has an answer from Scripture. And there's this one temptation right in the middle. The devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and said, well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because I've got just the Bible verse for you, Jesus. You see, the Bible does say, doesn't it, Jesus, that he will command his angels concerning you so that and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, don't you think it would be the best entrance you could possibly make to go up to the top of the temple where everybody can see you, to jump and have these angels swoop in, catch you in their hands, and dun, 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 and everybody would say, whoa, that was quite the entrance. This is the man. This is the man. So the Bible says it, Jesus. And Jesus says, yeah, but it also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And the devil gives another temptation. shows him all the kingdoms of the world, bow down and worship me and I'll give it to you. And Jesus answers again, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So there's a time here when Jesus refuses to call on angels in a way that Satan wants him to. He's even got a Bible verse about angels for him. Won't your father send angels if you do this? Yeah, but I'm not going to put my father to the test. But look at the very end of the story at verse 11. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So yes, the Father will send his angels concerning you, because he did. Isn't it amazing that the angels did come, and they attended to Jesus? And it doesn't say what they did. The story just ends. The next thing is John's in prison. I was thinking of when Elijah, you know, had that big thing with the prophets of Baal. He runs. He's worn out. He sits under a tree and says, just kill me, God. And God says, you know what? Just take a nap. He takes a nap. He wakes up. There's an angel. And the angel has brought something to eat and something to drink. And he eats and takes another nap, wakes up and eats some more. Maybe that's what happened. I don't know. But I just think it's amazing when the angels don't come and when the angels do come in this story. Because if Jesus gives in, having just been called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, if he gives in this temptation, he will no longer be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you see right off the bat the role the angels did play, but the role the angels did not play in Jesus' life. There's a great line in Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew, and I've read this so long ago, but this is probably the one thing I remember from that really good book. He says, Jesus' greatest miracle was the miracle of restraint. Like all the times Jesus could have said something and didn't say something, and all of the times that Jesus could have used power and did not. I mean, let's all get real. You read the Gospels and you go, oh man, Jesus, you should have let him have it right there, right? And he didn't. The miracle of restraint. And so there's this miracle of restraint here where Jesus just holds back and he lets the Father send the angels to care for him. Now, we're going to fast forward from the beginning of his ministry all the way to the end of his ministry in Luke 22. Jesus is out on the Mount of Olives and his disciples are with him. And it's the last night before he's crucified. And like in the desert where he's not eaten for 40 days and he's weak, he's in another place of weakness and struggle, only he's in a garden instead of in the wilderness. And Jesus is at war in prayer. He's facing the most horrible moment he could ever face. He's praying, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. And he's just praying this. And it says right here in the text, he drew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, and just said the prayer, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, not my will but yours be done. And then it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. It doesn't say that Jesus prayed, Father, send an angel, but the Father sent an angel, and somehow this angel strengthened Jesus. This doesn't say exactly what he did, but this angel is there by Jesus' side while the disciples are napping, right? I don't know what they would have seen, right? Probably would have woke them up, right? Look, an angel over there with Jesus, right? But there's the next words are incredible. And being in anguish, anguish is a strong word, right? Being in anguish, what did Jesus do? He prayed more earnestly. Being in anguish, he didn't say, I've had enough. Being in anguish, he said, he didn't, come on, let's do this differently. Being in anguish, he prayed even harder. He pressed in even harder. Instead of withdrawing in anguish, as we are apt to do, the anguish is too much, I'm going to withdraw. He was in agony, so he prayed even more fervently. Doesn't breathe a sigh of relief, just sweat like drops of blood, crying out to his Father. So the cross that was just a shadow back in the desert is in clear view. And once again, an angel's there. And once again, Jesus surrenders to the Father's will, and he will drink the cup dry. So when they don't play a role, and when they do play a role, and how they play a role. Now, there's two more instances I want to point out. Matthew 26, if you want to go there. Judas shows up with all this big mob. They're all armed, ready to take Jesus. And Judas goes up and points him out. And Peter whips out his sword, cuts off the dude's ear. And Jesus says, "Put your sword away. If you want to fight by the sword, be prepared to die by the sword." And then these incredible words he says to Peter and everyone listening. "Do you not think, put away your sword, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But the scriptures will be fulfilled that say it must happen this way." Like, "Peter, don't you think that I could just say the word and 72,000 angels would show up? Right here, right now. I mean, and this mob with their swords and their clubs, I mean, what are they going to look like with 12 legions of angels showing up? I mean, come on. If my goal was to get out of this situation, Peter, I would call in an army." But Jesus doesn't do that. He surrenders to the mob, and he passes all through the hands of these different authorities who don't really know what to do with him because he's not really guilty. He goes through this mockery of a trial. Again, the miracle of restraint. And he ends up before the final boss, Pontius Pilate, who doesn't know what to do with this guy being called King of the Jews. What is this all about? His wife has a dream that he's innocent. He's conflicted. And Pontius is like, "What is this King of the Jews thing all about?" And Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place. Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, you would have a fight on your hands." And he's saying far more because of what we know he just said in the garden, all right? "My servants, not just those 11 dudes you saw and not just the people, you know, cheering for me on this big entry. My servants would put up a fight, but my kingdom's not of this world." He has legions of angels at his disposal. But he's bringing in a different kind of kingdom. I'm reminded of the scene where Elisha keeps telling the king what the Arameans are doing, right? And the Arameans get more and more frustrated. And they find out it's because God keeps telling Elisha, and Elisha keeps telling them where the Arameans are going. So they finally realize, well, then we'll just get rid of Elisha, right? And so they go to this little town, and they bring their whole army here for one dude. Now, this is a mismatch, right? An army against one man, Elisha? This is not a fair fight, and Elisha's servant knows it. And Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And it says the hillsides were covered in horses and chariots of fire. So if the servant was thinking, this isn't a very fair fight, he now knows, oh, this wouldn't be a very fair fight, would it? We may be outmatched, but they're far or more outmatched than we are. This isn't very fair, and we know how the battle went. But if you just think about the fact that that is what at Jesus' disposal, and he's walking towards death. I mean, imagine 72,000 flaming chariots swooping into Jerusalem and making a landing right there in front of Pilate. Man, that's the way to do it, right? And he didn't. So he didn't prove himself to Satan by calling on the angels. He didn't call on the angels to get him out of being arrested. He didn't call on the angels to get him out of going to the cross. But the Father did send the angels when he needed strength along the way in moments of need and weakness and anguish. So the battles that Jesus fought when the angels came to help moved him towards the cross, not away from it, because there's a different kind of battle going on. Now, let's move to the resurrection, because, and there's a lot of different texts, so I'm just going to have to do a lot of summing up. I will sum up. Luke, Matthew, John, the angels are there at the empty tomb, and there's too much to get into, but let's just touch on it a little bit. He's died in horrific fashion. He's whipped, he's beaten, he's spat on, he's mocked, he's scorned, he's nailed to the cross, he's died, he's placed in a borrowed tomb. He rises on the third day, and guess who's there? Angels, right? And we could just kind of sum up what they do in this story, right? They show up, there's an earthquake, and an angel rolls this stone away. That would take a few men to do, and he rolls it away, and then he sits on top of the stone. Now, when I'm reading all these stories, and I'm just focusing on the angels, it seems to me that, like, this is the moment they've been waiting for. Like, there's an angel sitting on top of this heavy stone. It's like, you guys are just showing off now. I mean, come on, you're just going to sit on top of the rock. I mean, and then it says, These tough dudes, the Roman soldiers, were scared stiff. They practically passed out at the sight of this bright and shining angel. It says it was bright like lightning, so they're shading their eyes at this guy sitting on top of a rock. So he takes the stone, rolls it away, makes a chair out of it, right? And who gets to deliver the very first Easter message? An angel. Right? I can't help, I start singing the Keith Green Easter song at this point, right? The angel up on the tombstone says, he is risen just as he said. We won't sing it, but, right? And he asked that beautiful question, why are you looking for the living among the dead? This is a dead people place, and you're looking for a living person, right? Don't you remember? He reminds of what Jesus said. You remember the Son of Man had to be delivered up just as he said, crucified third day, and remember, rise again. Must, he uses the word, he's alive, just like he said. They run, right? Just look at the angels here. They seem to be having fun. So they open the tomb, they take care of the guards, they greet the visitors who have questions, they show them the empty tomb, they remind them that Jesus said this was going to happen, they send them out to tell the disciples, right? So we read these resurrection stories all together, and it seems such a sense of joy that the angels got to be there for it, as if this is the moment they were waiting for. And the disciples go out, right? And Jesus shows up, and the angels have done all the preparation work for it. He's alive. He's alive. So when they came and when they didn't come, it's a beautiful thing. I'm going to try to squeeze in one more text. I'm going to move the ascension to next week and put that with return because they kind of go together. I just have to encourage you with one more text. It's in 1 Peter. Man, what a text. It's long, so I'm not going to read it all, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praising God for his incredible mercy by which we were born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Maybe I will read it. so good. Yeah. Jesus is raised. He's alive. So we get a hope that's alive. And we don't just get a hope that's alive. We get brought into an inheritance that's being kept for us. So the mercy of Christ gives us a living hope, and the mercy of God in Christ gives us an inheritance that can't perish, that can't spoil, that can't fade, kept in heaven for you. And he says, you rejoice in this, and you rejoice in this, even though you're suffering all sorts of trials, and even though you're suffering all sorts of grief. How do you get through the trials? How do you get through the grief? Because you have a living hope. And you rejoice in what you know is yours, and you rejoice in what you know will be yours. And he says the trials refine your faith and make it more genuine, and then that faith glorifies Jesus even more. And he says even though you don't see him, you love him. And there's this joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what we get to in Revelation. And he says this is all part of, in verse 10, this salvation. It's this salvation package. I've been saved, I'm being saved, I'm going to be saved, past, present, future. It's all this salvation. And this is incredible. He says, the prophets spoke about this grace that was to come to who? To you. And it says, the prophets searched intently. This prophet searched with the greatest of care. This grace, this salvation. Trying to figure out the time, the place, the circumstances when this Christ would come and when he would suffer and die and bring salvation. They wanted to know the details. How's this going to happen? Where is this going to happen? They're trying to put the clues together and they're studying the clues. And it's still a mystery. The Holy Spirit has told them a lot. But he's not told them everything. But you know what the Holy Spirit did tell them? It says right here. The Holy Spirit told them, hey guys, you're not serving yourself. You're serving a future generation. A future generation is going to read what you wrote and they're going to put it all together and their minds are going to be blown that this salvation is what God was working for all along. And so Peter says, the prophets were writing for you. All the things they wrote that they didn't even understand. For you. Wasn't originally written to you, but now it is written for you. And then he ends with this line in verse 12. It's just a little short sentence. The prophets realized, the Holy Spirit, that they were writing for you. And then he says, even the angels long to look into these things. Even the angels long to look into these things. Now you think about that for just a moment. This is more than just the angels are curious. The angels have an intense desire. The angels desire greatly to look into these things. Think about that. These incredible beings who can just do stuff. They have this strength. They have these abilities that are just so far beyond ours. They strike fear in the heart of the people who they appear to. And yet they have these longings and these desires that are, I guess you might say, unfulfilled in a sense. Because they just long to look into something. And this word, I had to do this, not just because it was about angels, but because this is so beautiful. It's written by Peter. And he uses this word, look into. The word is used, I think, 4 or 5 times in the New Testament. Here and then in James. And guess where the other 3 times are? This word is used in the resurrection story. And it means to stoop, to bend over and to look into. Just like Peter did in the tomb. Same word. They run to the tomb and they're looking. Where's Jesus? Is he alive? We heard what, there was an angel. It's to stretch your neck out to gaze at something that's mysterious or amazing. Bending over, Peter saw the strips of linen. Right? He bent over and looked. That's what the angels do when they see the gospel at work in your life. Just bending down and looking. I love the way the Message puts it. Do you know how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. I like that. Do you realize that? These incredible beings are longing to look into the very salvation that you and I have. That we experience and that is inexpressible and it's full of glory. Maybe do the angels read the prophets? Do they see more than the prophets? Do they have something God's, I don't know. But here's the incredible thing. Number one, do you realize what a privilege it is to have had the gospel revealed to you? Do you realize what an incredible blessing it is that you have had the gospel revealed to you? There are people in this room who've labored in places all over the world where the gospel has not been made known, and we could hear it anytime we want to. And the angels are just longing to look into that. But more than that, angels contemplate the glory of salvation from the outside, and we get it from the inside. We are participants, and they are observers. We are insiders to the gospel, y'all. We get the joy inexpressible. We get the joy inexpressible full of glory. We get the mercy. We get the living hope. We get the faith that's worth more than gold, that brings glory, honor, praise to Jesus. But when the angels praise Jesus for who he is and what he has done, it's what he's doing for you and me. They're just, what? And we're just here getting it. We get it, internal to us, a transformed life by the cross that they helped Jesus get to. Are not the angels ministering spirits sent to those to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's us. So they're serving at every point of the way. So let's put this together just a little bit. Again, we're reminded of the cross, the empty tomb, all through Jesus' life. The angels were there to help Jesus and minister to him along in the most difficult, agonizing times, but they were not called upon as a shortcut or to get out of something, right? This miracle of the restraint of Jesus when he had myriads of countless soldiers who could get him out of it in an instant. And yet they are serving soldiers because they're there to encourage and strengthen him when he needs it. I wonder if you could look back, maybe you don't have to look back, maybe it's now, on just a really, really difficult time in your life. A time that was dark, a time that was difficult, a time where you said to yourself, I do not know if I will get through this. Maybe you even look back at it and go, I don't know how I got through that. And there wasn't any shortcut. Maybe if we had eyes to see. Maybe in that moment, there was an angel strengthening us. And you go, I don't know how I got through that. Well, God does. And it could be that in the moment when you thought the last thing you could possibly do was pray anymore, maybe that ministering spirit sent from God was the one who helped you pray a little more. And maybe it's true right now. We go back, the angel appeared to Mary, and what did he do? He affirmed who she was. You are loved. She did this to Joseph. You are loved. You're called to him. You're called to serve. Do not fear. He is with you. That's who the one who commands the angel says this about you. And in the story of your life, up to this point, we don't know all the ways that the angels have been ministering to us. Maybe today you woke up. It was an angel that strengthened you. I don't know. Maybe when we get to heaven, we all get a video. Right? Okay, here's chapter 2. Do you see that angel right there? I sent him right in there. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. No shortcuts. Jesus didn't get out of it, and that's oftentimes for us. We just don't get out of it. We go through it, and we say, how did I get through that, right? I hope you're encouraged. When you're saying this, at times when you feel alone in something, you're not. Like, Jesus' disciples couldn't even stay awake. Is there a more lonely time? I can't even stay awake to pray. He's over sweating drops of blood. And he's not alone. At the time you thought you were all alone in your suffering, you were not alone. And let me just say it one more time. Who is this Jesus who commands an army of lightning? If his army is that awesome, how awesome must he be? Right? Let's take a moment and pray together. God, we are so humbled and thankful, Lord. One day, the curtain will be pulled back. One day, we'll see. And we will be floored, I've no doubt. God, we know that all power is yours. Jesus, we know that all authority in heaven and earth is yours. We know that you can say the word. You can speak, and the blind receive sight, and the deaf their hearing, and the lame walk again, pick up their mat and go home, and the dead are raised. But also you have authority over myriads of countless angels. And we just want to thank you, God, for the times we just didn't know. We just didn't know. One day we will know as we are known. Now we see through glass darkly. Seen him. Kind of a bent mirror, Lord. A glass is just shaded. We know in a very, very small part, but then we will know fully. And we will be stunned to see how the authority of Jesus Christ was used on our behalf. Our behalf. Who is this Jesus? Just can't help. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore, adore on bended knee, Christ, the Lord, the newborn King. What kind of Lord is this? What kind of King is this that you command such an army and you save us and you strengthen us? Who are we that you should be mindful of us? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You make us a little lower than the angels. Who are we that you should be mindful of us? Who am I that you should be mindful of me? And yet, you are. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room that we would just have a new sense of gratitude of what you have done and what you are doing and what you're going to do on our behalf. That we'd just have a new sense of thankfulness that we have received and we participate in grace and truth that the angels simply observe. May we be more and more thankful for your word, for the gospel has been revealed to us, and may we be more and more longing and desirous to get as much grace and truth from Jesus as we can and to spread as much grace and truth as we can to the nations. And Lord, for those who are in a hard time or who are maybe heading into one, may they just be reminded of what you're doing on their behalf. Maybe not a shortcut through, or not a shortcut around, but strength to get through. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus, in your name. The angels praise, and in your name we pray.